But it was like his height and everything about him was like a picture of myself. I am so thankful for my adopted earthly father, but I am more thankful than that for my Father God. And as we've begun this study in the Lord's Prayer, I keep going back to our Father, my Father. And if we don't have that sense in our hearts, if we don't really truly believe that He's our Father, then really the rest of the prayer doesn't make much sense, does it? I mean, we're praising Him, we're asking Him to do things. But do you really believe with your whole heart that He is your heavenly Father, He is your perfect Father, that He is intimately acquainted with you, that He knows every heartbeat that you have, that He's given you every breath that you take, that He sent His Son into this world to die on the cross, that you might have Him as a Father? And I want to read a story written by Joni Erickson Tata in Preaching Today, a tape. I guess she spoke this. Heaven, our real home. See, not only if you understand that He's your perfect Heavenly Father, that He loves you, then I believe that we should be yearning for that day when we're in His presence for all eternity. Amen. But listen to what she writes. She says, she spoke, at the end of a 5-day retreat for families affected by disabilities, a microphone was passed around so all of the participants could share a couple of sentences about how meaningful, how fun the week had been. Little freckle-faced, red-haired Jeff raised his hand. We were so excited to see what Jeff would say because Jeff had won the hearts of all of us at the family retreat. Jeff has Down's syndrome. He took the microphone, put it right up to his mouth, and said, "Let's go home." Later, his mother told me Jeff really missed his dad back home. His dad couldn't come to the family retreat because he had to work. Even though Jeff had had a great time, a fun-filled week, he was ready to go home because he missed his daddy. And she says, this world is pleasant enough, but would we really want it to go on forever as a family retreat? I don't think so. I'm with Jeff. I miss my daddy, my Abba Father. My heart is longing to go home. And then the last sentence she writes, don't miss the chance down here on earth to begin investing in eternity so that heaven can be your heart's home. That's my desire as we go through this prayer, is that we would just have that sense of heaven itself being in our midst. He has come down, has He not? He has come down to this earth to die for us. Last week, I fumbled around with a verse in Isaiah, and I said chapter 62. It wasn't there. If I'd only turned over to 63, I would have found it. So will you turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 63? And I remind you that we are talking about, or we are focusing on, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Isaiah 63, the 12th verse, reads this way. Who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make for himself an everlasting name. Verse 14, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. How many of you believe that His name is everlasting and His name is glorious today? You know what? There is so much that we can focus on in this world and forget that we have a God whose name is everlasting, a God whose name is glorious. When you see a sunset or a sunrise that is beautiful, what do you usually say? It's glorious, right? But who's the creator of that sunrise and that sunset? It's God himself. He is glorious. He is everlasting. I want to just briefly give a summary from last week to for those of you who weren't here, but even to remind us. The word hallowed, hagiazo in the Greek, it means sanctified, to make holy, to make clean, to render pure, to regard and venerate as holy, to hallow something. Here, it also means withdrawal from fellowship with the world and selfishness by gaining fellowship with God. Now, I said to you last week, that doesn't mean that we withdraw from the world, but we withdraw from the world's systems. We withdraw from the sins of this world. We withdraw from the attitudes of this world. We are living in a post-Christian world. We need to withdraw from that part of it because we are living for Jesus Christ. I remind us that our Father in heaven not only has given us his strength and his strong right hand, but in Ephesians 2:6, we learn that he has seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in a position of power. We are seated in the heavenly places. And so many times as believers, we just walk along with this weak kind of, oh, poor me kind of attitude. And we need not do that. Because we have the power of Jesus Christ himself working in us and through us as we're seated in the heavenly places. I said to you last week, why has God done this marvelous thing of seating us together in the heavenly places? And we said, John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, everlasting God, we're an everlasting people. Can I also just say that we are a glorious people? Some days we don't seem too glorious, but we have that potential in Christ to be a glorious people, a people that are resplendent with the light of Jesus Christ moving in us and through us to a world that desperately needs him. Last Sunday we looked at two things about his love, and the first one is that his perfect love casts out fear. Fear is rampant. Are you aware of that in the world today? Fear is rampant in our culture. It's rampant in our country. It's rampant in the world. And it's only his perfect love that casts out fear. 1 John 4:17-19, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Many times I know that in my own life I become fearful and I forget the fact that he loves me so much, that he wants that fear to depart from me, that he is sovereign in my life, that he knows today and he knows tomorrow and he knows all the days of your life and my life. Last week we talked about that perfect love indwelling us. And we had a time of prayer in which several of you prayed that really, When we say hallowed be your name, we are really saying, Lord, would you just indwell us? Would you be fully in us? So that everything that we do is led by you, is inspired by you, it's you living in us. And I said to you last week, there's one key to successful ministry, and it comes in the form of a declaration in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Well, we can stop right there, and you can do a check, can't you? You go, who's living in you today? Am I the one who's living? It's my thoughts. It's my plan. It's my. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live, and the King James says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave his life, who died for me, the one who loved me. Really, I really believe that if we're living this verse, this declaration, then ministry will be successful not only on a personal level, but on a church level. When God's people begin to live with Christ at the center, we sing that song, don't we? Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center, we say. And the question you have to ask on a daily basis is, Lord Jesus, are you the center of my life today? Lord, is the thing that I just said, is that a witness to the fact that you are the center of my life, that it's no longer I who live, but you who are living in me? And then we talked about Paul's dilemma, which is all of our dilemma, the things that I should do, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I do. And we are very aware that it is a daily battle between our flesh and the Spirit living in us. And we had a time of repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Anybody? Doesn't it mean that the sin is gone? As far as the east is from the west, so far I've removed your transgressions from you. I won't remember them anymore. We have an accuser that reminds us about those sins, don't we? And we need to know that. The second thing we looked about the love of Jesus, about the love of God, is that Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the great expression of his love. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. It's my favorite benediction in the Bible. He's working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. We need to align ourselves with what is well-pleasing in His sight, don't we? It's all in Jesus. It's through, of, and by Him that we have His love in us. So, I want to continue today with, and I mentioned it briefly, not only is He the shepherd who is the lover of our souls, the one who guides us, but He is also the great shepherd who gathers us. We are gathered here today because He has gathered us here. Do you ever think about that when you get in your car? Or when you get up in the morning on Sunday, I'm in the process. The shepherd's gathered me, all these sheep are living all over the place. Some 20 miles away. You know, just these. Isn't it a wonderful picture? They're all getting in their cars, and they're all coming, and they're all gathering here to worship the Lord. And we do that not because we necessarily, but we should desire to do that. But we do it because He is doing it. You see, when he gathers us here, we come here with all kinds of stuff going on in our life. Some people are going through illness. Some people are going through trials. But He's gathering us here together in His name, that we might worship Him, that we might hear from Him, that we might be in total unity with one another in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus started this 2,000 years ago. He's walking along the shores of Galilee. And there's the most unlikely people that He gathers, isn't it? These are not educated people. These are not seminarians. These are not people from the synagogue. They're not teachers. They're not any of those things. They're not religious people. And He walks along the shores of Galilee. And He doesn't invite them to a seminar. I think I said this last week, didn't I? He doesn't invite them to a seminary where they might learn, where he can teach them. That would have been great, right? He simply says to them these words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they dropped their nets, they dropped what they were doing, and they followed Jesus. It's always amazed me, and I don't know how many times I've even preached on this, and I've seen Zebedee sitting in a boat and James and John just walking off. Like the business. I often wonder if he said, "Boys, what are you doing?" You know? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, the gathering together, the way he gathers, is a supernatural thing in the power of his Spirit. You see, their hearts and their minds have been prepared. There's no other way, is it, for this to have happened. When Jesus has gathered us together as his church here in Roxbury, are you aware that this is a supernatural thing? We couldn't have thought this up. We couldn't have thought that, I won't point to anybody, but that you and I would ever be close friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a supernatural work of his Spirit that he's done this thing. For the next 3 years, these 12 men would have their lives turned upside down. Their concepts about God had to be turned upside down, didn't they? I often wonder as you know, after on the first or the second day and maybe conversations, are we doing the right thing here? Me doing that? Certainly their lives as fishermen would have been paled in comparison to those years of walking with Jesus and seeing him healing the sick and giving the blind sight and all the miracles, feeding the 5,000. I don't know, I'm not a fisherman, but I've been occasionally going fishing, but I can't imagine doing it every day. Just the smell alone. And the repetitiveness of it. And the nights of fishing when no fish are biting. Now they're with Jesus and he's doing all these miraculous things. You see, the truth is here is the great shepherd was gathering them as only he could. Jesus, the great shepherd, is gathering this body of believers here in Roxbury as only he can. If we think for a moment that we're something special and that we're responsible for this, forget about it. It's his work. He's the one who's doing it. It's very interesting, though, after 3 years of walking with him, they would be huddled in an upper room for fear of the Jews as Jesus had been taken away to be crucified. They would huddle in that upper room for fear of the Jews, the scripture tells us. Then there came a moment when Jesus appeared in the midst of them in that upper room and he said, "Peace be with you." And then something extraordinary took place. He breathed on them and he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." And at that moment, an enormous and incredible change took place in the lives of those men. Revelation would come flooding in. You know, it says that they didn't remember that. They didn't remember that he said that. They didn't remember that he did that until they had been filled with the Spirit. And so revelation came. And they would commence a journey that would not appear in the human spectrum to be green pastures and still waters. There are those of you who are going through trials. Those difficulties. They would suffer the consequences of proclaiming the gospel in a hostile environment. Brothers and sisters, we are living on the precipice of that in our own country today. They would be immersed in trials and persecutions. But they, listen to me carefully, they were able to go through all of these things because his perfect love cast out fear. And I want to tell you right now, what we need to be praying for is, oh, Lord Jesus, I want all the love, all the love that you can give me at this moment. You know, when you're a child and you're going through stuff, and I love it when a child is crying and you take the child up in your arms and there are sobs that are going on, this sobbing. But you know what? It's different from the crying that they were doing because they're in their parents' arms. We need to really crave the embrace of our Lord Jesus in times like these. They would experience at the hand of their great shepherd who provides green pastures in the dry and desert places of their lives. You see? Sometimes we have a bit of that in the Christianity today that, well, yeah, he's going to give us green pastures and still waters and that's going to be a permanent thing. No. He leads us into green pastures because we're in a place of famine. We're in a desert place. And he causes the still waters to rise up in the middle of the raging seas. Jesus on the boat, didn't he just stood up? They were fearful for their lives, and he stood up and he said, be still. And the waters were calm. Max Lucado said, we preachers do a good job of telling people to love each other, but we skip the first step. We forget to tell them how loved they are. That's like telling them to write a check without making a deposit in their bank accounts. How can you give what you don't know you have? How can you give what you don't know you have? And so this morning I want to spend the rest of this time that we have together by making a deposit with you. And we need it if he is going to build us into his loving and caring and worshiping church. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 43? I wasn't going to apologize, but I have no idea. I brought a flash drive with 8 slides on it for you. It's not on there now. So I will give this to you. I will send it to you via email. So all the different things that we're going to look at. I'll have Cynthia. Where are you, Cynthia? Will you send that out? See, Cynthia's. See what I mean? She just raises her hand before I even ask the question. Isaiah 43. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin with the 8th verse and read through 13. And just let me preface it by saying this is the mission that we have. This is what we are called to do, all right, as his people. Isaiah 43, beginning at the 8th verse. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? I'm not preaching on this, but what I'm simply saying here, do you get what is going on here? We are his witnesses here on the earth. Everything that he is Everything that he does flows through his people. We need to really understand that. That is our mission. I believe that the church has forgotten its mission. Our mission is here is to reach the lost. It's to declare the great things about God. It's to be salt and light in this world. And that's what this passage is saying, and that this is our mission, all right? Verse 14 and 15. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. These two verses are about victory. We have victory in him. We are not a defeated people, so let's stop acting like we're defeated, all right? Let's stop being nervous about what's going on in our country. In the social, economic realm, in the political realm, all of this stuff, you and I, as children of God, we are in the kingdom of God. We are on the highway to Zion. We need not fear what is going on around us. It's all under God's sovereign control. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who is writing history. He knows the beginning, he knows the middle, and he knows the end. Verses 16 through 21. This is wonderful. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And I love this. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Wow. See, we don't live like we have a glorious outcome, because we are so focused on what's going on in the world. And we forget that in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to be a bold and courageous people because we are a victorious people in Jesus Christ. He won the battle on the cross. He rose from the dead that you and I might have risen life. Let's stop acting like we're dead. The final thing there, it says, this people, that's you and me, I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Hallelujah. Now, the reason I read these things about mission, about victory, about the outcome, about our witness, there has to be some things that happen in order for that to be at work in your life and in mine. And it's not just a knowledge, it's not just a mental understanding. It's something very internal that makes you move in those verses that we just read. All right? Are you with me? Let's begin, and we'll just take this verse by verse. And like I said, I will send you an email. And if I could just make this in one statement, victory over our enemies does not happen unless we are yielding to his sovereign shepherding in our life. Now, I said to you last week, sheep are dumb, and that we are, what did I tell you? Like sheep. And that is in the sense that every one of us has gone our way. We've all gone astray. But praise God, he has gathered us. He's redeemed us. He's put us in this local church family right here. How many of you feel safe with that? If you don't feel safe, come and see me, and I want to talk with you, and I want to pray with you. Sometimes it's not safe in the sheepfold, by the way. Somebody can say a word that's untoward to you. They can say a word that's discouraging to you. We can hurt each other's feelings. What do we do when that happens? We come and we ask for forgiveness, right? And then God, you ever been in that situation where there's just this thing going on and then God brings his forgiveness and it's like, wow, there's like this dark cloud that's lifted from you. And joy is restored and love is restored. All his work, right? Just yield to it. So, the first verse of chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, are you with me? Who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Each one of these verses is so loaded, and we could spend the day, but I want us to absorb this. First thing we see there is that he has created us. How many of you think that you weren't created by God? That's a given, isn't it? You are wonderfully made, each and every one of you. All right? Fearfully made, as David said, in your mother's womb. We can't take any credit for it. He's the creator. He gave you that little... Remember I guess some of us didn't see that, but most of us here have seen the sonogram and you see the baby's heartbeat for the first time, or you hear it for the first time. That little heart that's just beating, that's giving life, that's God's creation. He has redeemed us. Turn one page back in your Bible. And by the way, if you would, this week, just read chapter 42 and 43. They go together really well. But there's some beautiful verses that are prophetic verses in chapter 42, beginning at the fifth verse. And we'll read 5-7. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. This is so rich. I, the Lord, now this changes gears here, and it's God the Father speaking. He says, I, the Lord, have called you, capital Y, in righteousness, and will hold your hand, capital Y. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The Lord Jesus has redeemed us. This is the work that he does. We may go into the prisons, and I thank God for those of you who have gone into the prisons, but you know who goes in with you and who does the work? It's Jesus. He's the one that delivers those prisoners from bondage. You and I were all prisoners, right? We were all blind. We have received our sight. He has redeemed us. Go back now to verse 1 of 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. And then it says, I have called you by your name. I have called you by your name. I have called you by your name. What does that say to us? Anybody? Personal. What else? Intimacy. It means that he knows us. He knows us. He is well acquainted with us. He knows our lying down and our rising up. He knows our darkest hour. He knows our brightest moment. He knows everything about us. He knows our struggles. He knows our victories. This is all about a personal, intimate relationship. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And there's a wonderful part that comes there that sometimes we forget. It says, and his sheep hear his voice. You know, many times we're going through difficulty and we say, well, I just can't hear him. I can't hear him. Can I make a suggestion to you that the enemy has noise going on? You ever drive down the road in your car and there's something you're listening to on the radio and all of a sudden you get into a moment of static and I don't know about you, but I'm listening to something that's a really good praise song or a bit of news that I wanted to hear and static comes. We as people have, a lot of times we have static going on up here. Static going on in here. And we can't hear him. But he says, he calls us by name and he leads us out. And that we hear his voice. In verse 14 he says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. There's another part that's our part there. And am known by my own. See, it's one thing to say that Jesus knows me. It's another thing to say, and I know him. I know him. I know the Jesus that redeemed me. I know the Jesus that's keeping me. I know the Jesus that's providing for me. I know Jesus that is my healer. I know him. I know him. He never forsakes me and he never lets me down. Does that mean that you won't go through a valley? No, it doesn't. But he is with me in the valley. He's with me on the mountaintops. He's with me everywhere I go. Well, the next thing the verse says, it says, after I've called you by your name, it says, you are mine. I love that. Now, I think this is one of the stumbling blocks for people that don't know Jesus yet. What do you mean I'm yours? I'm my own person, all right? I'm the one who rules in my life. I'm the one who makes the decisions. I'm very good at what I do. I don't need you to tell me that I'm yours. Deuteronomy 7:6. See, you can only agree with this and you can only say amen to it when you know this. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. I don't want to be a person for myself anymore. I've been there. I have days where I do that. But to know that he has chosen you for himself. Oh. But he goes on. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And you can say, well, he's speaking to the Israelites here. How many of you are grafted into Israel today? Peter brings this into the new covenant, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We should be a radiant people. Amen. We're walking in the light. What does that mean in your life and mine? Well, first of all, it means that we're not walking in the darkness anymore. We don't have our heads in the sand anymore. We have the mind of Christ. You see, what a joy this truth should give us and what praises should come forth from our innermost being. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. How many of you believe this morning that he's your protector? The Apostle Paul was in the city of Corinth, and he had been there for a while, and he was teaching in the synagogues, and really what happened there was very interesting, because Silas and Timothy came and were joined with him, and they went into the synagogue on this particular Saturday, and Paul began to preach Jesus is the Son of God. And at that moment, the teachers and the Pharisees and the people in the synagogue, they blasphemed him and they opposed him. Now, you had anybody do that? Get any opposition out there? I don't know about the blaspheming part, but I certainly sense opposition. I certainly sense walls come up when you begin to share your faith with somebody, or you begin to give them, talk to them about the love of God. But when you say that Jesus is God in the flesh, that's a no-no today, isn't it? It is. Acts 18, 9 and 10, we read these words. I love this. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. There's the companion part. What did it say here? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's companionship. And no one will attack you to hurt you. There's the protector. And he goes on, for I have many people in this city. I read that 2 days ago, and I just felt something well up inside of me that I have many people in this city. He's not talking about other Christians, I don't believe. He's talking about people that are yet to believe. I have many people in this city, Paul, that when you boldly speak, knowing that I'm protecting you, knowing that I'm your companion and that I'm with you, and there's a reason that you can rise up, is because he has many people. And each one of you have many people that God has divine appointments for you to speak with. I believe the one prayer that I'm starting to pray is this: God, give me divine appointments and give me people who want to ask questions, because I got some answers for them. So there's protection and there's companionship. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Verse 3 tells us, what is the first thing it tells? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That word Lord there is Jehovah. It was a word that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, would not even say out loud. They left the vowels. It's Yahweh. We say that today, but it's what it means is this. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God was calling him to go into the Israelites? And Moses was getting all insecure about going back to Egypt. I would have been too if I'd have been him. And so he said, well, Lord, God, who should I say is sending me? That's right. And God said, I am who I am, Yahweh. That's exactly what it translates to. I am who I am.
You,
You ever use that those words as an excuse to do what you've done? I remember doing that with my parents, and I did it with my mother one time, and I just said, "I am who I am." You know, it's like I that justifies me and my behavior. But when God says, "I am who I am," Moses was silenced, wasn't he? Revelation 11:17 gives us the meaning of who our Lord is. It says, "The one who is and who was and who is to come." The one who is, who was, and is to come. Yahweh. That full verse, really reads, is the words of the 24 elders as they fell on their faces before the throne of God, worshiping Him. And it says, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned." Brothers and sisters, let's not wait till we get to heaven to experience that. He is reigning in your life and mine. It's His power. It's amongst His people today. And He is raising up, I believe He's raising up a mighty army. He's raising up a generation that is like no other generation. I believe this is for our times that we need to know this. Verse 4. "Since You were precious in My sight, You have been honored, and I have loved You. Therefore, I will give men for You and people for Your life." How often do you think about that you're precious to God? How many of you have grandchildren? And aren't they precious to you? That's a little dim comparison, but you know the feeling that you have when I don't have any yet, but I mean, I'm, you know, the day that I do, I'll understand it. And you know what? I pick up your grandchildren and I hold them in my arms and they're precious to me. But when he says, "You are precious to Me," this is the God who loves you so intensely that he literally holds you in His arms and holds you close to His heart. I love John, the apostle John. You know, it says that he said that he was the one who Jesus loved. He wrote about Himself. He didn't name Himself. But at the Last Supper, supposedly he was leaning against the breast of Jesus, right? He knew He was precious. The word "precious," by the way, in the Hebrew, is Yegar, Yagar, and it means to esteem. What does esteem mean? To love, right? It means to be valuable. It means to be costly. I know that I don't often think of myself as valuable to the Lord. In fact, most of my days are spent thinking I'm not very valuable to the Lord. That's from the pit of hell. Each one of you is valuable to Him. You're precious to Him. Then it says that You have been honored. Psalm 91:14-16, it says, "Because He has set His love upon Me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known My name. He shall call upon Me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him My salvation." I read this with a new understanding this week. "With long life I will satisfy Him." What about the people who have gone in their early years? If they know Jesus, they have a long life. They have an eternal life. We've already begun eternity. Amen. He honors us. He honors us. And He has shown us His salvation. Verse 4 then says, "And I have loved You." And I just had to stop here because, and I just wrote words like unfathomable, indescribable. Who can describe His love? Who can describe His love? Have you ever been overwhelmed by the love of God? I have several times, but I cannot put it into words. And I'll tell you why. When you are overwhelmed by the love of God, it is a sacred, intimate moment. You know what you can do? Let me put it this way. If you are loved, and your family, if your mom and dad love you, and they're just, how do you walk? You walk with confidence. You walk with security. You know, He loves us. We can be confident. We can be secure. We can go through anything knowing that He loves us. Knowing that that love is as an eternal love. Knowing that that love embraces us for all eternity. See, all that we are seeing here, all that we're talking about now, all that we receive in revelation from this book is meaningful to us because He loves us. This is a love letter, by the way. All right? I know that sometimes there are certain passages you're reading and you said, that doesn't sound much like a love letter to me. But it is. It's the greatest love story ever told. Verse 4 then says, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Isaiah 63, 7 and 9. 7 through 9. Turn there with me. Keep your fingers in 43. Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, the great goodness to the church here in Roxbury, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. Look at verse 9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. If you go back to Exodus chapter 14, and I want to paraphrase this for you. Everybody knows the story that's sitting here, I'm sure. But you remember the Exodus from Egypt, and God's people were being led, and they were marching towards the Red Sea. And of course, there was the Red Sea before them and no way of getting across. And in the distance, in the rear, they heard the sounds of chariots and horse hoofs. And they turned and they saw the Egyptian army coming for them. And the people began then to whine and complain and say, well, you know, we could have stayed in Egypt and died in Egypt and there would be graves there for us. But now we're going to be slaughtered out here. And I know I'm paraphrasing this for time's sake. And you remember then what happened. Moses spoke these words to them, and he says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Verse 20 of chapter 14 tells us that between the camp of the Egyptians and the camps of Israel, the cloud that led them by day went to the rear of Israel, and the Egyptians were in complete darkness, and Israel had light to see where they were going. And it, all through the night, they had light. The Egyptians were in the dark. And the next day, the Egyptian army, after God's people had crossed over in dry land through the Red Sea, the Egyptian army entered, and the waves covered them. What did he say to them? You will see them no more. Complete victory. Complete victory. And the chapter ends in verse 31. Thus Israel saw a great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Can I say to you that God gives us victory over the enemy of our souls and all of his hosts? We have victory. We are a victorious people. Verse 7, and we'll wrap this up. Actually, verses 5 and 6, I'm sorry. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Boy, there's the great shepherd, isn't he? We are called by his name. In verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. Now before it says that he has called us by our name, but here he's saying we are called by his name. We are his sons and daughters. We are the ones that have been gathered from wherever we came. And if I had time right now and we believed in hanging out in church all day, I'd say, please, everybody starting with the back row, give your testimony. But he has gathered you, and he has gathered me as the great shepherd of our souls. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Just very briefly what he means by formed. Formed there means that he fashioned us, he shaped us. And do you know where he shaped us from? The dust of the ground. I don't know about you, but I often look at the dirt and say, you know, and I realize some of you who plant flowers and do, you watch things grow, but God formed you and me from the dust of the ground. That first man was created from the dust of the ground. And then it says that he made us. In other words, he created what he formed. How many of you are aware that you were formed in God's eyes before you ever were? You were fashioned? Is that what it was, fashioned? I'm losing my place here. Shaped. You were formed. You were formed. You were formed in God's mind before you were ever born. And then there came the day that he actually made you. And he put the breath of life into you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can I say in closing here, brothers and sisters, let's stop holding on to the old things, the things that have passed away, the hurts that have been. We are a new creation in Christ. All things have become new. We need to be living in the newness of life that he has given us. And that's my encouragement for you today. As you've heard these things, and I'll send this out to you so you can go over these seven verses, meditate on them. You know what it is? These seven verses to me are our life here on this earth. You're going to find when you do this, I found it as I do it, there were certain things in there among all those things that he is. By the way, let me just say something in closing here. We so easily say, he's Jehovah Nisi, he's Jehovah Rapha, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. But we can bring this closer to home by what it's saying, by the things that he does because he is who he says he is, all right? And as believers, we need to really lay hold in the times that we're living in. We need to lay hold of what it is that he does in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for being the great shepherd. Lord, we thank you for protecting us. We thank you for guiding us. We thank you for shaping us, Lord, and we thank you for making all things new. And Lord, we just want to give you ourselves afresh today, Lord, just in the times that we're living in, there's so many things that rile us up, so many things that cause us fear, that cause us aggravation, that cause us to be fearful, whatever these things are. Lord, we just want to lay them at your feet and gaze into your face and see you as the great shepherd, the one who never leaves us, never forsakes us, the one who knows yesterday and he knows today and he knows tomorrow, the one who is intimately acquainted with us, that calls us by our name. And the fact that we are called by your name just really is beyond beyond. So Lord, have your way. Have your way in each person sitting in this room. Lord, for those that are going through tremendous trials at this moment, I pray that they would sense your presence, that they would know that you are with them. And for those that, Lord, that perhaps have just gotten lackadaisical or sort of just saying, oh, well, Lord, I pray that we would drink deeply from the wells of our salvation. And that our desire day by day would be to just draw closer and closer to you, the one who loves us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you for the risen life. We thank you for abundant life here on this earth. And we thank you and praise you for the highway to Zion and our ultimate home in heaven with you for all eternity. And we're careful to give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.